It's just a short reading, John chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 11 to the end of verse 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. The Lord will bless his word into our hearts. If you want to keep your Bible open, connect it somewhere or other to these verses that we've read together. The story is told about a customs officer who observed a truck pulling up at the border checkpoint. So he's suspicious. He orders a driver out and searches the vehicle. He pulls off the panels, the bumpers and the wheel trims, but finds absolutely nothing. But still he's very suspicious. And at a loss to know where else to search, he waves the driver on through the checkpoint. The next week, the same driver arrives again in the truck. Again, the official searches and again finds absolutely nothing. And over the years, the official tries full body searches, x-rays, and anything he can think of. And each time, each week, the man drives up, but no mysterious cargo ever seems to appear. And each time, reluctantly, he has to wave him through. Finally, after many years, the same officer is about to retire. The driver pulls up. So the officer says, I know you're a smuggler. Don't bother denying it. But I just can't figure out what it is you've been smuggling all these years. Now I see, you've no fear tonight, this day. I'm about to retire. No harm will come to you. But please will you tell me what it is you've been smuggling? Trucks, said the driver. It's easy to get distracted and, like the security guard, miss the main thing. And this is so true when we look at the words of Jesus when he said, I am the good shepherd. Someone doing something like this would be tempted to lay greater emphasis upon the sheep because it maybe seems easier to bring lessons out of sheep and tell us that they're dumb animals and so many other things about them. And although helpful, yet surely that is not the focus here. Rather, the focus is upon the shepherd. And although we will talk about the sheep as well, yet only because of their relationship to the good shepherd. So as we think of this title, the good shepherd, let's look first of all at this word good. In the Bible, there are two words translated good. The first one is agathos, from which we get the name Agatha. It means that which is morally good. The other word is kalos, hope that's pronounced properly. It's used here, and it means to be good, not only in a moral sense, but it also means to be magnificent, winsome, attractive, lovely, and excellent. So as the Lord Jesus embraces this title as the good shepherd, he sets the contrast down between the good shepherd, the excellent one, the worthy one, in contrast to the bad and the false ones. As always, the Lord Jesus speaks with relevance to these people because he's speaking into an agricultural nation. He's speaking to people from a farming background, as in Psalm 80, God is viewed as the shepherd of Israel. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and Amos were all shepherds. So this metaphor was well known to these Jewish people. To them, the best shepherd would be David, because from him, of course, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. But the Lord Jesus stands far away from him, far beyond him, because he is the I Am, the title used for God, and is therefore God the shepherd. Every time you study the Bible, and especially when you speak to others, there is one word you have to always keep fixed in your mind, and that's the word context. So if we speak from one verse in the Bible, we have to bring across how that verse fits into what goes before it, and that, of course, is its context. The context here is the leaders of Israel. And that who is who he's been speaking to, or really who he's in a confrontation with. In chapter 8, after the Lord Jesus points out to them that rather than being children of Abraham, which they so proudly professed, he said to them, rather than that, he says, really, you are the children of the devil. So they picked up in response, they picked up stones to kill him. He escaped out of their presence, and in chapter 9, as he's leaving the temple, he meets a man who was blind from his birth. He heals them, but the religious leaders conclude that this miracle that's been performed is not from God, and the Lord Jesus is a sinner. This is the context of chapter 10. This is the context of the statement that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. You see, the leaders in Israel were viewed as shepherds. They were seen as the shepherds of Israel, the spiritual leaders of the people, the guardians of God's law. But they were bad shepherds. They were false shepherds. Instead of caring, protecting, providing, and leading the people like a shepherd would sheep, they were abusive. They're here pictured in this chapter as thieves and robbers in verse 8, and hired hands in verse 12 and 13. They take from the sheep. They suck the life out of them. And in the light of this, it's no wonder that Jesus in John chapter 2, and later on before he went to the cross, no wonder Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers with their profiteering and racketeering. They were taking advantage of the people. So the good shepherd is contrasted with the false ones. And in this chapter, in the verses we read, the Lord Jesus sets forth the marks of a good shepherd. And there are three marks I want to highlight and leave with you this evening. And hopefully you will remember them. And they're taken from verse 8 to 11. Verse 11 to 18. Number one is, he loves the sheep. Number two, he knows the sheep. And number three, he gathers the sheep. Okay? So the first one is in verse 15. He loves the sheep. Now, love has been described as a feeling, an emotion. Now, it might involve our feelings and emotion, but surely love is a choice that demonstrates itself in action. For example, if I say to my wife, and I do, I love you. How does she know that I love her? Does she know that I love her because of what I say to her? Or does she know that I love her not only because of what I say, but how I behave, how I treat her, how I cherish her, how I respect her, and how I think of her? Because what we say is backed up by what we do. At the end of the day, love is active. So surely when we speak of God's love or Jesus Christ's love for us, it is a demonstrative love. It demonstrates itself. For God so loved the world that he gave, that's the active word, he gave his only begotten Son. We have it here in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And here again in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. The mark of the good shepherd is that his love is demonstrated through action. And when it comes to the point when you fall in love, you'll know exactly what this is. Because true love is not just a feeling, it's not just an emotion, it's not just an infatuation, it is a choice that demonstrates itself in action. So the mark of the good shepherd is that his love is demonstrated through action, whereas the false shepherds in Israel are taking and taking and taking and taking. It's evident from the Bible and from culture that shepherds would protect and guard their sheep, even going to the extent that they would risk their own lives to do so. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's right into the life of David, and David is before Saul in the context of facing Goliath, and he said, regarding guarding his father's sheep, he says, I fought off a lion and a bear. Shepherds were committed to the task of protecting sheep. Philip Keller tells a story when they were living among the Maasai people of East Africa. He said, no price was too high for them to protect their livestock from predators. He said, on one occasion, a small, slim boy of about 10 years old was carried up to our house. He had been injured. He had single-handed tackled a lioness to try to kill one of his flock, risking his life to save them. Jesus says that this is very commendable, but what he's saying here in this metaphor, and he takes it so much further, it's not just about sheep and a shepherd, it's about him giving, it's about him laying down his life, which lays a clear emphasis upon the truth that the life of Jesus Christ was not taken. Nobody took his life from him. They tried to do it. They tried to take him on several occasions, but they couldn't because, as he said again and again, my hour has not yet come. The time for me to depart from this world has not yet come to be. Jesus was in absolute control of his own destiny. They only took him at the end because he gave himself to be taken. It was not in the power of wicked people. Verse 17 and 18, I'll read it again. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So the Lord Jesus gave his life for the sheep. He voluntarily and sacrificially gave it for the benefit of others. Now, way back, it was a few years ago now, 1988, I found myself sitting in Mackinac, Orange Hall. I wasn't at a lodge meeting, but I was at a gospel mission. Ballinahinch Free Church were conducting a mission. As that meeting ended, they sang a hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Now, call it what you will, but in those moments, I wasn't a Christian. I was a drunkard, a binge drinker. I was a sight, I'm not a great sight at the minute, I was even a worse sight for sore eyes. But in those moments, I saw the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. Not just dying on the cross, but dying on the cross for me. That it was my sin that put him there. So this good shepherd is also the Lamb of God who gave himself on the cross to forgive us, to take away the penalty and punishment of our sins. And it's very possible that even up to this point in your life, You have never grasped that. Now, I came through church, I came through Sunday school and Boys Brigade. I learned scripture and catechism and hymns and psalms. I learned all of that, but that was the first time in my life, 26 years old, the first time I fully grasped the fact that God loved me. That if I was the only person in the world, and that's what it seemed like, that God loved me personally. You've learned about it. You've heard it often. Yet you haven't grasped by faith what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did for you. So the first mark of the Good Shepherd is that he loves the sheep. Loves them so much that he gave himself for them. And this then is the mark of every under-shepherd. Everyone whom God calls to be a shepherd of his flock, of his children, here upon this earth. This is a mark of those under-shepherds as well. That they protect, that they guide through the scriptures, that they lead and they provide through the word of God for his flock here upon this earth. So Jesus, the good shepherd, loves his sheep. And let it sink into your heart tonight, it was never sunk in before, that he loves you so much that he went to the cross just for you. The second thing is, in verse 12 to 14, he knows the sheep. I read recently a story about a shepherd who was looking after his sheep on the side of a deserted road, when suddenly a young man in a flashy sports car screeched to a halt. The driver got out of the poor sports car, dressed in a lovely suit, patent shoes, and sunglasses, and he got out and he asked the shepherd, "If I can tell you how many sheep you have, can I have one of them?" The shepherd looked at the young man and he looked over his large flock of sheep, and he says, "Okay." So the young man parked the car, connected his laptop to his mobile, and used specialized software to print out a 150-page report on his high-tech mini printer. He then turned to the shepherd and he says, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep." Rather surprised, the shepherd replied, "That's correct. You take your pick of the sheep." So the young man takes the animal and puts it into the back of his car. But just as he's about to drive off, the shepherd stops him and says, "If I guess your profession, will you return my animal to me?" The young man replies, "Yeah, I'll do that." So he says, "You're an IT consultant." "How did you know that?" he said. "Well, very simple. Firstly, you came here without being called. Secondly, you charged me a fee to tell me something I already knew. And thirdly, you don't understand anything about my business of shepherding and sheep. And now, please, can I have my dog back?" He didn't know the difference between his sheep. I don't know how he didn't know that, but anyhow, he hadn't got a clue about sheep. But the good shepherd knows his sheep. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by mine, of mine." This sits in contrast with verse 12 to 13, which speaks about the hired hand or the hireling. Read that. "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and he careth not for the sheep. He's just in a job. He couldn't care less about the sheep. He has no connection with the sheep. And that's the difference between the shepherd and the hireling or the hired hand. It's intimacy. There is a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. But the hireling is a means of income. He has no sense of commitment. And instead of caring for them, he flees in the face of danger. One is selfless, the good shepherd. The other just looks after number one. between the good shepherd and the sheep, there is a personal, intimate connection. Paul said to young Timothy, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And it doesn't matter what we say, and it doesn't matter what profession we make, God knows those who are his and those who are not. This is a mutual knowledge because Jesus says that not only does he know them, but they know him. And this follows on from what he said at the beginning of the chapter in verse 4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They don't respond to the voice of a stranger or the disinterest of a hired hand, but they respond to loving, caring compassion of the shepherd. So the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know him. The story has been told very often of a great orator who once was a guest of honor at a social gathering, where he received many requests to recite favorite passages from great literary works. An old preacher who happened to be there asked him to recite the 23rd Psalm. So the man agreed on the condition that the preacher would recite it after him. The orator's recitation was done with perfect eloquence, dramatic emphasis and accuracy. And the response, of course, was overwhelming with a standing ovation. So true to his word, then the preacher began. His voice was rough and broken from many years of preaching, and his diction was anything but perfect and polished. But when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the whole room. And the orator stood to his feet and said to the people, I got your ears, but this man got your heart. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And that's the difference. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Now you could know the psalm. You could recite the psalm through all six verses. But that's not the point. If you only know the psalm, it's not enough. We need to know the shepherd personally. That he loves us. That he gave himself as a good shepherd upon the cross of Calvary to die in our place, to make a way whereby God can still be just as he forgives us in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. The last thing is, he gathers the sheep in verse 16. It says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. As Jesus speaks of sheep which are not of this fold, this is a reference to Israel or Judaism. God's order was laid down, and the Apostle Paul revealed that in Romans 1 verse 16, when speaking of the gospel of Christ. He said it was to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And that's embedded in the Old Testament. As through the prophet Isaiah, God said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel, of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So when the Lord Jesus came into this world, in John chapter 1 it tells us that he came unto his own people, but by and large they did not receive him. So although he went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, yet he was met so often with rejection. Although in the eyes of the Jews, the Gentiles, anybody outside the nation of Israel, they viewed them as beyond God's reach of salvation. There was no hope for them, but Jesus says, I have sheep outside your fold, your Jewish fold. They could reject the word of Jesus, but they couldn't reject the heart of God expressed through the prophets. There in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus gave the command in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for the disciples to go into, on the Acts, all the world, and preach the gospel, not just to Jews, but to every creature, to all the people of the world. Now, it's very difficult for us to appreciate how difficult this must have been for the disciples. The disciples were Jews. Disciples had listened to the leaders in Israel, and had all this Jewish baggage in their thoughts about Samaritans, and their thoughts about Gentile people, and how they despised them. But they obeyed the heart of God. And so when the church was formed in Jerusalem, which we read off in the early chapters of the book of Acts, it was mainly a Jewish church. Yet God made sure that they would branch out from Jerusalem. So you read in chapter 1 verse 8, that Jesus said, "You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And turn the verse around, you get to Acts 8 verse 1, and through persecution, God pushed them out of their comfort zone, and Philip the evangelist went to Samaria, whom the Jews hated. In chapter 10, Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. And through the missionary endeavors of the apostle Paul, to the uttermost parts of the earth, to Europe, and then of course, to our own lands as well. And we've been caught up in the sweep of the gospel, and we are so privileged in Northern Ireland regarding the witness of this great gospel. And even yet we're taking the gospel to people, and we can be part of making up his fold, under which he said there's one fold and there's one shepherd. And that one shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great Jew, the apostle Paul, taught this in his epistles. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he said it's no longer the Jewish fold, but he said that wall that separated, the barriers between Jews and Gentiles, have come down. So he said in his teachings, it's not about whether you're male or female. It's not about whether you're a slave or a free person. It's not about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, because all who trust in Jesus Christ are one in him alone. And Jesus is the head of that church. Jesus said in verse 16, there's one fold, and those who come into that fold come through the acceptance of the good news of the gospel about our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, who gave himself, who laid down his life upon the cross, so that those who trust in him, he knows those who are his, and they know who he is and how he is personally connected to them. And he is gathering in people all over the world. And when the last one's in, the end will come. And the world will be over. And it'll just be eternity. And that's why it's so vitally important that our lives are committed to this good shepherd.